All right, make sure you're in fellowship here as we are looking at the framework, how GAP system is designed to work in terms of its ultimate benefit and application, making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Not only do we need to be positive on inhale faith and believe in the doctrine, but as believers, we must exercise exhale faith, that is, apply the Bible doctrine that we learn so that we can engage in divine group production, build up our SG3 account. Our testing in life is designed to evidence and critique for us where we're at spiritually. So after inhale faith demands exhale faith. Point D is Roman numeral 7 there that we're dealing with to wind this doctrine down. Failure to apply is sin, as we saw in regards to James 4:17 there. The good conscience is hypersensitized, if you will, with Bible doctrine. It points out truly the multitude of sins that men engage in that is generally unrecognized by those apart from having sound doctrine in regards to their lives. So we hear the doctrine. You can't just be a bank of information. You must be a machine for application. And otherwise, you're just spinning your will spiritually, and you're not truly taking the doctrine for what is designed to provide for us, and that is a Christian way of life. So point four, where we left off, the application of Bible doctrine is called justification by works. To be justified, equalized, if you will, in terms of our salvation. This is a salvation term. It's used both for phase one as well as phase two as we know it. And it's just as applicable, but it carries with it obviously a different essence of application in that regards. James 2:14-26. Again, James consistently exhorts throughout the epistle and really it kind of fits our understanding of the early church and the critique in regards to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation of the church leaving its first love. Leaving your first love starts in lack of application. So James' epistle here, if you will, portends the condition that the church is going to find itself in eventually if they don't get their act together, and hence the strong exhortations to keep applying. So here he gives the doctrinal reasons for application of verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith, that's active faith, you believe something, but he has no works, there's nothing to evidence it. It's in your mind, it's hidden in your mind. Well, you and God know, but there's no overt evidence in regards to your life. Can that faith deliver him? Some people just look at the word saved in the Bible and automatically all they can think of is saved from eternal condemnation. Now, there's another real deliverance that's delivered from loss of reward at the bema seat. There's temporal deliverance that's taught in Scripture. Deliverance, salvation from dangers and things of that in life. There's sexual deliverance from being impotent, as we saw in regards to Abraham and then with his wife Sarah. So, you know, it's all within context. Here we're looking at phase two deliverance, to deliver you from lost reward in regards to a pathetic phase two in your Christian life. Verse 15, and it gives examples here. If a brother or sister is without clothing, that's third class condition, maybe they are, maybe they're not, depends on their test in life. and in need of daily food. Somebody here is under a living grace test. We recognize the helping of others in regards to their basic provisions of life necessary to live life, and our responsibility and applications in that regard. We have a ministry that centers on that called Living Grace Ministry. It's application of giving to help others out. And here you have a living grace test. A brother or sister in Christ is the idea here. And one of you says to them, verse 16, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. You know, God's going to take care of you.
Don't worry about it.
Well, obviously that can be provided as a source of encouragement. But what does it do to alleviate or to benefit them in regards to helping them in regards to their test when you have, obviously, the means to help out otherwise, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body? What use is that? The basic needs of life, and unwilling to apply. So we understand that even in the cosmic world, but here for believers and helping one another, obviously, again, you've got to maintain the entire realm of doctrine in your thinking here. In other words, you have the ability to help out, but you just give lip service and you move on. Even so, faith, verse 17, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Death there, again, death is simply a separation. Thanatos in the Greek. It's simply a separation. Again, physical death, separation of soul from body. Here, you have a temporal or operational death. When you're out of fellowship, you're temporarily dead. You're useless. You're like a corpse in regards to service to God, in terms of God rewarding you under divine good production. Operational death. Here, we further define your temporal death in regards to the omission of action. There is no operating service being provided by your person towards God and His plan in witness to others as well as yourself. And he says, if it has no works, that's phase two, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's the logic. Logic 101. We say we're positive. We say we're adjusted to Bible doctrine. You should be able to see that in our lives experientially, in our applications of doctrine. What we say this church stands for, what we consider to be our priorities, our goals, etc., that we maintain that in regards to our own witness. See. And the evidence, who's going to show right? Who's going to give the evidence in regards to who truly believes what? Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Demons, they believe in God. They were with Him for who knows how long before they were cast out of the third heaven. They know His power. So, obviously, intellectual acknowledgement and understanding is one thing. But faith in regards to intellectual embracing in regards to the Bible doctrine is different in regards to its reason and purpose for being there for the believer priest. And making it count in an application. That you are willing to recognize, are you willing to recognize, verse 20, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. You're just a spiritual Gumby if you just go around and you think all I need to do is learn the doctrine and I don't have to apply it. It doesn't apply to me. I don't have to apply that doctrine. See? You get that attitude in regards to people sometimes. I don't have to apply that doctrine. He's not talking to me. By He, I mean God the Holy Spirit, whether I'm saying it or not. And then he gives example, Old Testament. 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar that we dealt with in the book of Genesis? Now Paul uses the same terminology in regards to his phase one faith and being justified that he did with apart from works. Was Abraham not justified apart from works? And again, that's the difference between understanding theologically the context of both of these epistles, or the epistles as they're written in such fashion. And James is dealing with one's phase two, experiential. And he, as we know, Abraham knew that even if he went through with killing Isaac in sacrifice and in symbolism that is designed to do as the father told him to go do it, that he was the promised heir after the fact, so God was going to have to raise him up from the dead if that's what's going to happen. How many of us had that kind of faith? No, I'm asking myself. Do you have that kind of faith? And he was obviously ultimately justified in regards to what he did. And of course, God called it off, and he didn't have to go through with it. And you got to think about Isaac and his position in that thing, his old plight, as he humbly and submissively, under his father's authority, went around gathering up the wood for the fire for the altar, the sacrifice. And, hey, there's no animal here, Dad. What's going on? Hang on, you'll find out. So, all that. You see that faith was working with his works. Verse 22, that's phase two faith, application of the doctrine, exhale faith. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. It was completed. The perfected, teleos in the Greek, it means to be completed. In certain terms, obviously, it can mean perfect when it's applying to God. It may mean mature in certain contexts. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, verse 23, and Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is a phase two act of righteousness. And obviously, great reward came to Abraham, both in time as well as eternity. He's our spiritual father. That's where that faith, that's what that faith will get you. Recognition and adulation for all eternity in this respect. People can't even faith rest, getting from one point A to point B in simple things in life. Faith rest is. And he was called the friend of God, verse 23. Friends come and go, and they may pick your nose, but man, you cannot beat having a friend like God. Okay, so you're not buying that one. All right. Friend of God, one who will never let you down. Not every believer is a friend of God. If you're not applying Bible doctrine, you're not in the circle of God's fellowship of friends, the phile, circle of love. And then another example, verse 25, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot. Rahab in the line of Christ. What was her old profession? She was a prostitute. And she helped hide the Jews from their enemies. Also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. She is an example that while lying is a sin in a time of war, lying is not a sin. It is a justifiable means of defense and execution of offense if necessary. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, that's spiritual death. You're dichotomous, you're not trichotomous without the spirit, human spirit. So also faith without works is dead. Again, temporal operational death being in view. So, five, Bible doctrine plus the filling of the Holy Spirit plus application yields divine good. We have a doctrine called divine good production. Divine good. There's human good and there's divine good. The world operates under human good. Human good is in a basic category of evil as it is related to God's acceptance. The tree of good and evil in the garden. again, most people just see it as evil being on one end and good on the other hand, being in contrast to that. You can't make up your mind or make up your mind approach regards to the verse. No, good and evil looks at the principle of human good being in the category of evil. It looks at verses like we see in Isaiah that a person's righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags to God. Relative good does not get you anywhere with God. God is perfect. He is absolute righteous. And He demands that you operate under that same umbrella in order to have a relationship with Him, either positionally for all eternity or experientially otherwise. Why you got to be in fellowship, etc. And when you apply in fellowship in line with the truth of doctrine, then you operate under God's divine good, what we call divine good. And six, divine good is rewarded with SG3. We saw that 1 Peter 1:7. So the final stage then of the grace apparatus perception is maturity. Final level, obviously, we recognize reaching maturity is what you attain to in spiritual matriculation, but in order to complete your course, you got to hold to the end. As I've said in the past, I can't think of anything else would disturb my soul anymore to think that I made the maturity adjustment and I got all this SG3 coming and then I capitulate just before the end of life and go under spiritually and miss out on the prize. I mean, to me, that would be the most embarrassing thing to face at the Bema. What? All you had to do was hang in there for a couple more years. God's getting ready to check you out or whatever. You know? You had all this doctrine. You have all this SG3 coming. And God's not an Indian giver. You're in fellowship. You apply doctrine. You will be rewarded no matter what you do after the fact. Anyway, to make the maturity adjustment. So, one, as I have just been stating, maturity is a goal, but not an end for the believer. It's not the all end all be all. And even as a mature believer, we continue to advance. I mean, old age, you may be full of wisdom, but even as you live longer, your wisdom becomes even fuller. You know, so two, the goal or the end course is what we're after. Completing one's course is the end. That's the end. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, here in one of his prison epistles to Timothy, recognizes that his life is coming to an end. The end of his ministry is at hand, as he will be set before as a political prisoner, religious political prisoner, and be executed by the Romans in charges brought to him by his fellow compatriots, the Jews. Put your trust in all this stuff all you want. They'll let you down every time, generally speaking. Anyway, 2 Timothy 4:7, he exhorts Timothy in regards to his office and his responsibilities in verses 1 through 5, verse 6, but I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has arrived. An offering of peace, a ministry, a doctrinal ministry, is one that offers peace for mankind, peace between men and God, peace between men themselves, and inner peace, all aspects of peace for those who will accept it. And he says, and my time's come. Be like someone that, you know, gets cancer and they recognize, I've only got a couple of months to go. And the course is being coming to an end. And this is his confidence. This is his proclamation. Take this to with you at the point of physical death or the rapture, as it may occur, hopefully for many of us. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Is a spiritual warfare. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. We're in a spiritual warfare. This is not a political or physical warfare we're in. It's spiritual. And it is a fight. It's a battle every day. Every day you got to put your new man on, dress up appropriately spiritually, and make sure that you get any dirt on it, that you clean it up with Rebound. You've got to have your doctrinal thinking cap on. Your communicate with God is open and refreshing at all times, to pray without ceasing, all these good things, and to battle your, first and foremost, the inward battle. That is your own STA. It gets the best of you. And we all stumble in many ways, etc. Then you got to deal with other people's STAs on top of it all. Yes, it's a battle. You will not find anything truly more challenging in life than to live the straight and narrow, the sound Bible doctrine. And on the other hand of the coin, you will not find anything that is dipped in grace any more than that life. It's just, to me, amazing. You know, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. See, he held to the end. You can leave out this world under one or two spiritual conditions. You can leave as Paul's leaving, under dying grace. He leaves the world glorifying God. I did it right. I hung on to the end. Or the other alternative is leaving the world sin unto death. That is, you have capitulated to your sin nature, and that is that was your ruler rulership in the remainder of your life, if not all of your life. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith is passive faith. That's the truth of Bible doctrine. God is an exacting God. And the Scriptures tells us this. It's either His way or the highway. See? Either you do it His way, acclimate to His authority, or else you lose out in regards to the proposed blessings and all those things associated in regards to being obedient to God. It's not a smorgasbord proposition that we have here. You don't just pick out and choose what doctrines you like, what you don't like. The entire council is up for observance, and rejection of any of it, as we saw, is a sin. In verse 8, and this is his expectation for completing this course. And it's going to be over and beyond the rewards of SG3 in and of itself, the normal rewards. In the future, there is reserved for me, literally, and that is the wreath of righteousness. It is not diadem in the Greek crown. It's stephanos, a wreath, like the winner's wreath in the games, the Olympic games, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing. That love is not some emotional modeling personification of the individual, but it is divine love. It is the love that Jesus says is true love in regards to this person. They heard His words and they did them. See? Who loved His appearing. For them there is the ultimate prize. This is, Paul calls it simply the prize in Corinthians. The wreath is mentioned in different categories, righteousness, etc., in the Scripture. That is the ultimate. Wreath wearers are going to be those people, the same people that in the book of Revelation, Christ says, will rule nations, rule over nations with me. Eternal life niche is going to be just like life it is in and of itself, in terms of people being in different categories and different levels of responsibility, authority, wealth, etc., the economic, and all those things. Now, everybody, one thing everybody's going to have in common, we all have resurrection bodies. We're all going to be happy. We're never going to be sick and die again, no more sadness and all this other good stuff. Those are normal blessings. But there are the over and beyond blessings. And it's not reserved just for pastors or apostles. It's for anyone who will plug in and do it right and fight the good fight. That's one of the things you see people that maybe you've known in the past on doctrine, et cetera, and you only get to talk to them on occasion. And your final departures, hang in there, keep fighting the good fight. And that's what it is. It's a battle for each and every one of us. And you're not going to get the encouragement, and hopefully you do, otherwise, apart from being around other positive individuals who are seeking the same, striving for the same end result as you are, and that is being a prize contender. That is part of the glue of our camaraderie, our like-mindedness in this respect. Three, maturity is attained over time as a result of faithfulness in hearing and applying the Word of God. James 1, 22-25. We've read at least part of this earlier. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Again, the emphasis on application for your phase two. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You come in, you let doctrine critique you, tell you where you're in line, out of line, what you're doing right, what you're doing wrong. You hear all that, but if you don't go out and apply it in your own life, you walk out and you forget just how disheveled your life actually looked in regards to the doctrine. Well, I don't need to apply that. Or you just dismiss it for whatever reason. In verse 25, the one who looks, verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, you will not be any more free in this world than what doctrine gives you. And will provide for you in terms of your freedom. You're going to be enslaved one way or the other. You're either enslaved to Satan and the cosmos, your own STA, human viewpoint of the world, or you're going to enslave yourself to God. If you enslave yourself to God, you will have maximum freedom in Satan's world. Satan's one, his world, the negative volition, that's what's oppressive. That's what's destructive. It's not doctrine doing all that. See? So rip yourself away from that and don't let yourself be a POW out of fellowship. Get in fellowship and enjoy the inner peace and comfort and all these other good things that comes for one who pursues these things. The law of liberty and abides by it, he goes on to say. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. To have God on your side, to grease your skids, so to speak. 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It goes on, in regards to the sins of the tongue, and the proper witness otherwise. So it happens over time, it doesn't happen overnight. Again, people grow at different rates, and you've got to be patient and recognize that. For this is the basis for maximum blessing in time and eternity. Five, this is the goal of the adjusted communicator. Again, the office of pastor-teacher has as purpose spelled out for us, as we saw in Ephesians there, 4:12 and 2:15, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, spiritual maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our goal for me as communicator, for any who are willing to do so, is to make that maturity and to be able to hold it in, and hence maximize their rewards and service to God in that vein. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. That's the unstable believer that James talks about, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with regards to the scheming of deceit. That's the world, world as it's been rigged by Satan, in the gambling metaphor that's provided. Roulette wheel has a little trigger, and that ball is going to go in one deal or another, and you're never going to win. That's the way it is with Satan and his world. It's rigged. The world's rigged. And it's all deceit. They'll dress it up, they'll show you all the yachts and private jets and all the other great things, you know, that the rich and famous all have. Oh, that's what I got to have. As if that's your whole goal in life. That's your whole purpose in life. Take that with you when you die. If that's what it is, take it with you when you die. Because you will. Nobody's going to get around that unless you're alive in the millennium. It's your destiny to live in the millennium as a believer. Then you may not. But anyway. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 15, verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. The body of Christ, the joints there, looks at the operation of the spiritual gifts and function as one. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, this is Paul and company, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal of the adjusted communicator in his ministry. So they can take their charge and together at the Bema seat say, look at the maturity of our church, of our body. And each of you, obviously, with your own individual accolades that will be presented to you, otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 8, while we look at positive volition in terms of the effective gap in regards to one's life, verse 8 ends the doctrine with types of negative volition, that which will rob or deter you in regards to the gap system. The first is obviously the negative pastor that for whatever reasons fails to fulfill the ministry. Matthew 24, 45 and following. Here, a communicator referred to as the faithful and sensible slave. Verse 45, who then is faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household, the household of God, being the church, as it would be applied today, to give them their food, that's the spiritual rations at the proper time. Proper time is Tuesdays, Thursdays, 7:30, Sunday mornings, 9:45. That's your proper time for rations. Get your rations. It's a cake. Oh no, it'll explode. Anyway, I like that movie. It's funny. Anyway, sorry about that. You never know what under the filling of the Holy Spirit you'll think. 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. That's the one who's in charge, that is the overseer, the communicator, the pastor teacher. And blessed is the one who's faithful when he returns. That obviously looks at the end result as it's completed in the rapture. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. The blessing that will come about in his eternal life, Mitch, will be over nations. See, as we may put it. But if the evil slave, verse 48, says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, my life is going on, life is boring, whatever, starts to capitulate to his own STA, starts dragging his feet in regards to his fidelity and his studies and things of this nature, as it may impact his ministry, saying, you know, I don't have to worry about it. It's going to be a while. I doubt the rapture is going to happen in my lifetime. You know, whatever. But if the slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he should begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. That's metaphorical in regards to abusing his authority, in regards to those under his charge, spiritually, otherwise. You can spiritually whip somebody, beat somebody by trying to impose a human viewpoint on them. That's a spiritual beating to suggest that your recognition of divine viewpoint is wrong. All these things come into play. Eat and drink with drunkards recognizes a failure to isolate his own STA. Cohorting around, violating the doctrine of separation in his own life. All these kind of things go on in ministries. You got to keep your nose clean. Verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect it, an hour which he does not know. Why is that? Because he's ignorant in regards to the prophecy and the time in which he lives, because he's become a spiritual idiot himself. And instead of paying attention to the doctrine designed to keep everybody oriented and balanced in the time in which they live, he's off on pursuing his own STA agenda in life. And you have those who actually get in the ministry that are actually unbelievers. You got to recognize that. Anybody can fly a church banner. Anybody can wear a Christian on their T-shirt. Does that make him a Christian? And in verse 51, for those who fall in that ultimate category, he says, "It shall cut him in pieces and sign him in place with the hypocrites. Weeping there will be in the gnashing of teeth." And there, that is, he's playing off mainline Judaism in regards to the metaphor, the parable that he's doing here, that they were steeped in religiosity in regards to what God's plan was, but yet they remain in unbelief. So, anyway, you have that. Point B, the believer that refuses to assemble. Hebrews 10:25, that looks at a believer who's not willing to listen. Obviously, again, we may all be tested in our jobs. We got videos at the computers now. You can look it up and fill the gap in it in that regards. But those who don't want to assemble, they just don't want to give it an ear. So that's the believer. Negative volition won't listen. That's a description of negative volition. They won't listen. You try to tell them the truth. Here's God's plan for your life. Wake up. Won't listen. See, the believer that assembles but fails to isolate the sin nature and yields to distraction. Mark 4:19. And the worries of the world in here in the parable of the sower and the seeds, and the type of volition that they're believers, without going through the entire parable again. But certain things come in life, and even though they may get take in some doctrine for a time, they become distracted in regards to life in and around them, and they capitulate. So, Mark 4:19, this is one among the thorns, At verse 18, these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in, and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They lack the divine good production necessary to bring them to a mature head and provision as candidates for the prize. So these are believers that may be there, but they won't concentrate. You have that type of people. It takes work. We don't quote that verse before every Bible class for no reason. You've got to show yourself a workman to be approved. It takes work to study the Bible. D, the believer that assembles, but due to arrogance, rejects the doctrine taught. That's Luke 10:13-16 as an example. These are obviously believers that won't believe, as we was dealing with there earlier, in James and otherwise, and Peter, Luke 10:13-16. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Towns in the Judea and surrounding areas here, for if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in judgment than for you, verse 14. Verse 15, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. He rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. And those are towns that obviously were engaged and steeped in horrendous type of STA activities, reversionists as nations and things. And he's dealing with the Jews who are culpable. Those verses deal with culpability. And it doesn't mean that if those people had seen Jesus do miracles, they would have been saved. No, but what they would have done was pulled in their horns in regards to their sin nature activity. It would have at least leveled them out a little bit in that regards. And so understanding national discipline, experiential discipline, things of that nature. So culpability, won't believe. E, the believer that assembles and believes the doctrine and refuses to apply it. We saw James 2:17-20. Hence, no application. So the ingredients for negative volition are people who won't give it an ear, they won't listen, they won't concentrate, knee-jerk reaction, blow it off, or become distracted. They won't believe, they won't embrace it at face value, and then they, in turn, won't apply the doctrine in regards to their own lives. So have negative volition at any point in this system effectively shuts down the entire process of spiritual growth and breaks the gap system. And it's almost as if God intentionally worked this out to finish this doctrine at this point in time in our history. I'll see you in a couple weeks. Keep us in your prayers. We will. I don't quit praying because I go on vacation. In fact, sometimes I pray even more. But anyway, we'll keep you in our prayers, and we'll see you back here, God willing, the creek don't rise, the rapture doesn't happen, or whatever, for next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.